You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. I don't know about you, but it doesn't feel like it's been a year since the last St. Patrick's Day. It feels like it was 3 months ago. And it definitely doesn't feel like it's been 2 years since the last time I was here. So it's very happy to be back. And I realize I haven't met many of you, so if you're wondering who I am, my name is Lucas, and I'm a member here at Every Nation GTA. Most often than not, you see me outside at the foyer taking care of my kids during the sermon. But believe it or not, I used to be, or I still am, part of the preaching team. So maybe coming back from retirement, maybe just a guest appearance, I don't know. But happy to be here today. So thanks, Richard, for the invitation. And everyone back home who helped me prepare for the sermon, because the kids are a handful, so it takes a lot of service by other people as well to make this happen. So much appreciated. Welcome to our Lent series. So this is week 5, and for those who don't know, Lent is a time where we prepare ourselves for Easter, who is coming up very shortly, and it's a time of reflection and self-examination, where we look at ourselves, our lives, as we prepare for Easter to celebrate the work of Christ at the cross and his resurrection. And we've been going through this series called Vice and Virtue that is going through what's commonly known as the 7 deadly sins. So vainglory or pride, envy, wrath, sloth, greed, gluttony, and lust. And today we'll be talking about greed, which is, of course, the sin of people richer than me. Right? Like, none of us are guilty of greed. Like, you know, I might spend money on some comfort or two, but I don't have a boat, right? Or maybe you do have a boat and you think, well, I don't have a yacht. And people will yacht like, oh, but greedy are the people who have 2 yachts, right? It's very reasonable for me to have one. And the people with 2 yachts are thinking, but I don't have a private jet, right? Like, that's really for greedy people. So we tend to think that greed is for people who are like the ultra rich, people, you know, spending money on what we seems to us to be very superfluous, very unnecessary. So it's good for us to spend some time talking about this quote-unquote sin, but it's not from the past perspective of sin. So the approach that we've been doing through this series is not to focus on the acts of sin, like acts of greed, acts of gluttony, acts of wrath. And of course, those matter, right? But the sin, the guilty and the shame of the sin we know have been dealt with at the cross. And Christ doesn't want to deliver us just from the guilt of sin, but the power of sin. And we know that the power of sin shapes our character into what we call vices, which are inclinations of character, a shape of our being, a habit that we have to act in a certain way. So what we want to focus today is not sinful acts of greed, but the vice of greed. What is a greedy character? Because what Christ wants to do is not only to deliver us from those sinful acts, but to help us flourish in generosity. So I want to read a passage, a very famous passage from the book of Matthew, chapter 19. It should be on the screen. And behold, a man came up to him, Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he, Jesus, said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Who indeed? Let's pray. Lord, our God, we thank you that you give us your word and your presence today, Lord. So we pray that you open our hearts to receive the truth from you, Lord, and to operate and do a surgery in our hearts, Lord, to free us from the power of any sin over us so that we can flourish, Lord, in the life of Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Why is it so difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven? This is a very important question because Jesus had a lot to say about money and possessions. And in fact, thank you, Richard, for giving me the easiest of all the seven sins to preach about because of the abundance of texts and everything that we can choose to talk about it. Because Jesus had a pretty big concern with people's relationship to their possessions. And the point of that I will try to make today is that the love, the greed is just not liking a good thing a bit too much. There's an entire logic, a way of life behind greed. It's a way of looking at the world. And these are the points that I want to, some of the points I want to make today. Greed is life according to Mammon. So if you don't know what Mammon is, stick with me, we'll get there. I want to preface by saying one thing. Money can be related to all the other six vices, right? If vainglory is your thing, money can buy you status. If leisure or sloth is your thing, money can make sure that you don't have to, you know, work or help anyone. Envy and money are certainly closely related. So money can be involved in all the other sins. But there is something unique or typical of greed that is worth exploring here. So what is greed? Sometimes it goes by the name of avarice. It's not a word that we use very often. But simply put, it's a love of money. It's a craving for money or possessions or wealth. And it's not hard to discern when we are being greedy or when we're you know, falling prey to avarice because a few reasons. One of them is that money can be a good thing. We all realize that. It's unless you hunt for your own food or you grow your own food, at least you need money to survive and to provide for your family. So it cannot be itself an evil thing. It's not like it's a necessary evil. And it can be a source of blessing as well. So money can be an instrument of great blessing in the world. So we might think that, well, then greed is just when you like that good thing a bit too much, and that's when you're being greedy, so all you need to do is just tone that down, you know, take a few steps back and like it, but not love it. And we think that's, and then that will be okay. But greed is more than that, and I want to explore that. But the other reason why it might be so hard for us today to really have discernment about what greed or avarice is because our world doesn't help us to see it with discerning eyes. There are many truths or lies in the world about money and our relationship with it that we listen every day. And one of them is that ambition is a good thing for everyone, that greed is good for the world, that if you pursue wealth, you would generate wealth, you help the economy flow, you increase production, consumption, you will create jobs, and that will help everyone. Our entire economic system is based on this assumption that greed is good, that the pursuit of wealth is good not only for the guy who gets rich but for everyone around them. So you shouldn't be feeling bad if you are really ambitious and you want to be very rich. So you cannot go to the economists to get good discernment about what greed is if it's being praised this much. Doesn't matter how many thousand injustices capitalism will bring upon the world, exploitations, pollutions, oppressions, we still believe that, at least as a society, that greed is good for everyone. The other thing is that we often believe these days that your worth is measured by your success, right? Because in societies that try to be as equitable as possible, and Canada at least, you know, makes an effort to be equitable, everyone will go as far as their talents and efforts will take them, right? Believe in yourself, believe in your dreams. If you work very hard, you can achieve anything, which means that if you don't, the fault is your own, right? It's because you're not talented, maybe you're not good enough, you haven't worked hard. So if you achieve things, you feel very good about yourself. I'm actually maybe even better than people because look at me, I got richer than others. And if you haven't achieved that kind of success, you feel bad about yourself. Where did I go wrong? So our worth as a person is, whether we want it or not, we often measure ourselves and our own worth through our financial success. And the other thing that we hear all the time is that consumption is healing for the soul. You've heard of shopping therapy, of course, but not only shopping therapy, but we have advertisement after advertisement telling us every day, many times an hour, that if you buy this, if you subscribe to that, if you purchase this experience, life will be better and your worries will be fewer. So we have all these messages coming at us every day. Pursue wealth because it's good for everyone. You are as good as your financial success. And consumption is healing for your soul. So we cannot get good discernment about greed, about avarice coming from those channels. So let's see what else Jesus had to say about money that will go very well with the other text that we just read. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 of Matthew. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Now, Mammon was an Aramaic word, which is very important because the translators, so Jesus spoke Aramaic and Matthew wrote his gospel in Greek, but he did not choose to translate Mammon, which is an Aramaic word, into Greek. And that's very important because Jesus is kind of giving sort of like a personal name to Mammon, to money, as a way of being a master over us. So it kind of reveals a little bit what Jesus wants to reveal to us about money. And I really like the way that Andy Crouch, who's a Christian author, he put it this way. Money for Jesus was not a neutral tool, but something that could master a person every bit as completely as the true God. Mammon is not simply money, but the anti-God impetus that finds its power in money. So Mammon is not, he's just not talking about, like, you know, dollar bills. He's talking about a way of life, a way of looking at the world that finds its better, its manifestation in money and how we relate to money. So it's important for us to understand what is this anti-God impetus? What is this way of looking at the world that money wants us to have? And the more we have, the more we see the world like this. I want to highlight three things about the way that Mammon looks at the world to understand why greed is just not liking a good thing a bit too much. And the first one is that life according to Mammon is a life of pride. For two reasons. One of them already shared, that because we live in a meritocratic society, we believe that our worth is measured by our success. So we want to achieve, we want to be wealthy, to feel good about who we are as people, as persons, to feel good about our skills, our hard work, our work ethic, and perhaps even feel better than other people. Like, look at what I've done when my, you know, classmates from high school, they haven't achieved as much as I have. So we feel good about ourselves, and we tend to think that we've earned it, that what we have, the riches that we have, belongs to us because we actually deserve it. It's our own doing. And not only that, but money can buy for us a great sense of security and not having to rely on people. The more money you have, the fewer favors you have to ask. You don't have to ask your friends to help you move if you can pay for movers. You don't need to help. You don't need help to pay for anything. It gives you a sense of, I am enough and I don't need anyone in life. So Mammon looks at the world saying, all I have is mine, I've earned it, and I need no one in life. And the more we have, the easier it is to fall prey to that kind of logic. Second point about, second way in which Mammon wants us to look at the world, and that is through selfishness. Because the more we have, the more we ask, what's in it for me? Right? Because now I can purchase more experiences than before I couldn't. I can buy a better car, a bigger place, go to new places, eat out more often. The more the money we have, the more we think, what else can I do now that I couldn't before? It's very rare for us to ask, what else can I do for others now that I have more money than I had before? And the more money we have, the easier it seems to be unjust and unfair. No surprise that when we see the big and powerful people who run the economy, who run the big companies, how unjust they are to their own employees, how easy it is for them to exploit the environment, to pollute the environment, to harm other people for their own profit. So it seems that the wealthier you are, the easier it becomes to take advantage of other people. And, of course, everyone has their own... it might sound very reasonable to them. There are many excuses that one can find to be unjust to others, but it is easier the more money you have. So the second point of Mammon logic is that people other people are things to be used for my own sake and for my own benefit. And finally, and most importantly, money feeds a sense or feeds our idolatry in the sense that it makes it easier for us to put other things in the place of God in our lives. And that has a lot to do with consumerism. As I was saying before, that consumption and spending money and buying this or purchasing that promises a lot of things in our lives that really we shouldn't be staking our happiness on those things. But that's what advertisement tries to tell us, that we should stake our happiness on these things, whether it's an experience or something that you possess or just being rich. And by changing what you stake your happiness on, it changes what you live for, the very meaning of your life, why you get up and work every day. So Mammon wants us to look at life through pride, all I have is mine, I need no one, through selfishness, people are things to be used for my benefit, and through idolatry. As long as I have X in my life, I will be content, but not until then. Let's read what Paul had to say about this kind of life. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If we have food and clothing, with this we'll be content. If only, right? That's the desire for everyone. I really hope this will become true for us, but how hard it is to live like that. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It might not necessarily plunge them into poverty, right? Like they might get rich doing it, but it does plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have even wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So at the end of the day, God doesn't want us to leave greed behind because he just doesn't want us to have good things. It's because it is self-destructive. It destroys the soul even as you get richer. It destroys the soul. And what gains a man, what profits a man if he wins the world but loses his life or his soul? So what Christ wants for us is not a life where our inclination is to pursue wealth and our inclination is to see life through those lenses of pride and selfishness and idolatry that are so easy the more possessions we have, but a life of generosity. And that's the virtue that combats, that counteracts the greed that we are so tempted to fall prey to. So generosity, whereas greed is life according to Mammon, generosity is life according to Christ. He is our greatest example and teacher of generosity. Now, one thing, of course, that I must say as we look through, you know, what does a generous living look like, is that, of course, we know that this is only possible by God's grace and through what Christ did on the cross. I'm not going to just tell you to just go home and do better, but our efforts matter, right? We are cooperating with God here. He's empowering us so that our efforts to live more generously will actually bear fruit. So the first thing, and these are completely different lenses through which to see life, is that generosity is a life of gratitude. The acknowledgement that all I have is actually from God and that he cares for me is to understand how fortunate we are to even have the health to work and maybe the personality of being a go-getter and, you know, get up motivated every day, and the talents that we were born with, the family we were born into, the place and the time when we were born into. There are so many things that have helped us achieve whatever it is that we have achieved that is not of our own doing and that we've never earned it or deserved it. So gratitude is, first of all, acknowledging that all that we have belongs to God. It comes from him by his grace and his mercy. And that because everything that we've had so far comes from God, that we know that he will continue to care for us. Going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "So because of that, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans, the nations, they desire these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, they are necessary for life, will be given to you as well." All that you have comes from God. Therefore, we can trust him that he will continue to care for us. That's the complete opposite of that I am enough and I need to secure my own future kind of life. The second point about living a generous life according to Christ is that this is a life of service. That is, life's fulfillment is found in serving others, compelled by God's love for me. So a couple of scriptures here. First, let's read Galatians. There's only one letter to the Galatians. It's not like my Bible has second Galatians, just so you know. But first, let's read Galatians, Paul's word to the church of the Galatians. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but now use that freedom, right, from sin, for what? So that through love you serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And who is the greatest example? Let's read Jesus' words about himself in Matthew 20. He's talking about himself here. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if God and Christ, being God, had all the power, all the glory, all the honor in the world, he gave his life for our own sake, how much won't we be compelled by that love and that generosity to also give our lives and live a kind of radical generosity to people around us, thus fulfilling the entire law and being like our Lord Jesus. So service is the other aspect of these lenses of generosity, of how to look at life. And third, to counteract that idolatry of as long as I have X, I'll be happy, is that generosity breeds a life of contentment. That life is not to be found in stuff, whatever stuff is, things that we can purchase, experiences that we can purchase, things that we can buy and possess and you know, stuff our home with, but in loving God and people. So let's read 1 Philippians. I'm kidding, it's just Philippians. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Which is ironic because people love this verse to get rich, right? Like, I can do everything. I can get that promotion. I can get that raise. I can do all these things through him who strengthens me. But what Paul is saying is that the strength is to be content. It's not the strength to get rich. It's the strength to be content. It takes a lot more strength to be content with what you have and to actually get richer than you are. And that strength is not to be found inside. If you just go home and you meditate, you practice some mindfulness and you find the strength to be content. That can help. But the strength is who? It's through him who strengthens me. It's through Christ, by looking at what he did, by leaning on him and the power of the Spirit, that we can actually live that life of contentment. And that's maybe in this day and age, contentment more than ever is a miracle. So let's pray for that miracle in our lives. So if you look at this list, gratitude, service, and contentment, you see that the picture of a flourishing life, the life that God wants for us once we are not under the power of sin anymore, is one of loving God and loving others, which are the two great commandments. It's a life of freedom and a life of joy, a lot more than if you actually have a lot of money and a lot of possessions. And now that we see this list in comparison to the list of what life looks like according to Mammon, we see why Mammon is completely anti-God and anti-people. So let's go back to N.T. Crouch, another quote from the same book. The book is called The Life We're Looking For. He says, "We cannot serve the true God and Mammon ultimately because their aims are precisely opposed to each other. God wishes to put all things into the service of persons and ultimately to bring forth the flourishing of creation through the flourishing of persons. Mammon wants to put all persons into the service of things and ultimately to bring about the exploitation of all creation." So that's why greed is not just, oh, I like a good thing a bit too much, I just have to tone that down. Now it's not greed anymore, it's just liking it, it's not loving it. It's two completely opposite ways of looking at the world, completely opposite attitudes towards life. So there isn't any healthy amount of greed that we can have. What we need is a completely different logic when we think about money and possessions. And I've come to believe this, and Of course, you might be able to find teachers elsewhere that will find something different, will say something different, and I hope this doesn't shock a lot of people here. But in good conscience, the more I study Scripture, the more I'm convinced of this, that the pursuit of wealth is incompatible with the Christian life. What we read in 1 Timothy was the desire to be rich, because of the desire of being rich, they fall into temptation and a snare. It's not the desire to be rich for the wrong reasons, or if you desire to be rich a bit too much, or a bit richer than you should be. It's just that, period. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and to snare. They hurt themselves with many pangs. Again, it's not just the desire too much or for the wrong things. That doesn't mean that being wealthy is itself a sin, because after all, wealth might happen to you. You might be born into a rich family. You might inherit great wealth. Maybe someone buys you a lottery ticket for Christmas. You win big time. It's not your fault. You know, maybe you start a business, you know, to provide for your family, and the business just explodes in its success, even if you're just, you know, doing it, you know, well, running it well with justice and being good for everyone around you. You might get very rich, even if you don't desire to. So I don't think the Bible is condemning wealth, and Jesus isn't, although he's saying that the more you have, the more you'll be tempted to see life through the eyes of mammon. But the problem is the desire of wealth and the pursuit of wealth for its own sake. We might get rich pursuing what matters, but as long as we're pursuing wealth, we have to be very careful with our hearts. That's never a good sign. So the point I want to make, and I'm going to read a little bit of what I wrote, this would be the main takeaway today. Greed is not just liking money a bit too much. It's a self-centered way of looking at the world that reduces people to things and that pushes God as far away from us as possible. What we need is not to simply like money less, but to submit all our possessions to Christ's logic of gratitude, trust, radical generosity, and contentment. Can I read that again? Because it's not on the screen, so you cannot tweet it. Greed is not just liking money a bit too much. It's a self-centered way of looking at the world that reduces people to things and that pushes God as far away from us as possible. What we need is not simply to like money less, but to submit all our possessions to Christ's logic of gratitude, trust, radical generosity, and contentment. Now, if you didn't write that down, lucky for you, it's in the study guide of this week. Okay, so you can go and download it and use it to help you through the season of Lent to examine yourself. And if you're going to a small group, chances are you're going to go through the guide and the questions there are inside. But I want to finish by being very practical here, right? It's, of course, we know that we can only practice contentment through him who strengthens us. So we want to lean into Christ and we want to pray, but we want to make an effort as well so that he can bless our efforts towards a life of generosity. So we can be very practical about all these things. Of course, with gratitude, to embed practices of thanksgiving in our daily lives, whether it's prayer or journaling, but to be thankful and grateful to God for all that we have. And when it comes to actual service and generosity, it gets painfully practical here, because that's when we actually start, you know, to actually opening our hands and our pockets and actually sharing the blessings that God has given to us. We do recommend as a first step for anyone who wants to be more generous to help your brothers and sisters to meet here every week. This church only exists because of the generosity of you guys. So if you've benefited from this and you want your brothers and sisters to continue meeting here, worshiping God, hearing the word, why not give regularly to this church to help this happen? One thing I've heard before is that people want to be rich so that they will be generous. Like, they want to have a lot so they can give away, and that's why they are not giving away much now. The most practical advice that I can give you is that don't wait until you're rich to be generous, because what Christ said is that whoever is faithful over little will be faithful over much. If you want to know how generous you will be once you get rich, if you do get rich, just look at how generous you are today. The more you have, the more difficult it will be for you to be generous. So, you know, take a lesson from the poor widow who gave only 2 coins, but was all that she had. Start practicing that today, and that's how God will prepare you to actually share the riches that you might have one day. Not that you will, you might, but, you know, if you do, of course, you want to be in the place of generosity. And one guiding principle that I've applied to my life, my wife and I have applied in our lives before, and this is not in the Bible, this is just a personal advice, because this might work for other people as well. If you want a guiding principle for thinking about, you know, big financial commitments, like buying a house, taking a loan, starting a business, things like that, what has worked for us is to have this principle. Do not assume a debt that will get in the way of you being generous in the future. So if you're making a decision, house A or house B, should I start a business this big or that big, should I buy this car or that car, things that really, you know, change your budget, try this principle. Which one will any of these options get in the way of me being generous in the future? Because you might want to take the other one. And God will bless you, I promise. So, again, it's not in the Bible, but it has worked for us, and God has honored that, and I'm sure that he'll honor everyone who puts generosity in that sort of place. And finally, we can practice contentment by shutting off all the messages that preach to us that we shouldn't be as content as we are unless we have that thing, right? I think one of the most spiritual things that you could do today is go home and install an ad blocker on your phone and your computer. It can be that simple, because we are being bombarded by these messages all the time, right? It's YouTube and ads and everything saying, look at this big thing, this shiny thing, this new thing, look at this trip, look at this product, look at this service. You might just want to shut that off, and contentment will be, you know, still a miracle, but a little easier for that miracle to happen if we are not listening to those voices all the time. So I encourage you to get practical as soon as you can in terms of contentment and generosity. But I want to finish with a time of reflection. This is something we've been doing every week of this Lent series, to actually take a minute, maybe, you know, look at our own feet and think about our own lives. How have we been making financial decisions, purchasing decisions? Are we doing so through the lenses of pride, so that we feel good about what we achieve, selfishness, asking what's in it for us, idolatry, thinking that we'll be content as long as we can achieve this or possess that? Or are we making those decisions as we work, as we save, as we spend, through lenses of gratitude, of generosity, of service, and of contentment? So let's take a minute. I'll shut up for a minute. I'll let you guys think, and then we'll pray and wrap up. Lord, our Father, we thank you because whether we have little or much, we have enough. We have enough to be content, Lord, and we thank you because we know that it has come from you, Lord. It's not that we've earned it, Lord, but you've blessed our efforts and our lives so that we would have enough. So we pray, Lord, that you give us the miracle of contentment, that we'll always know that we have enough, that we'll not lack anything that we need, so that we may have the freedom, Lord, to love you, the freedom to love others, and the freedom and the miracle of submitting our things to the benefit of others and to the glory of your name. So we pray, Lord, that this will be a season where our relationship to these things, to money and possessions and work and savings, will begin to change. That there will be less about ourselves and what's in it for us, and more about your glory and the benefit of the people that you've placed around us. So we pray, trusting the Lord, that you are capable of working that miracle in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, Visit our website at everynationgta.org.